Acts chapter 2 tonight. We're going to talk about the Lord's Supper for a little bit. Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verses 37 through 42 in our text here and have a good time around the Lord's table. We trust Him to meet with us as we observe this ordinance, one of two, which He left the New Testament church, baptism and the Lord's table. And so I'm glad you're here tonight for this service. I hope it'll be a help to you and to me. All right, let's stand together, please. We're in Acts 2 right now. And verse 37, we'll read these responsively, so join me on the even-numbered verses down through 42, all right? Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, that's Peter's message, all right? Has nothing to do with babbling in some unknown language that nobody could understand, jumping around, acting like a bunch of wild Indians. This is talking about the message that was preached beginning in verse number 16 there, verse number 14. He preached all the way down through verse number 36. Now when they heard this, the message, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Dear Father, thank you for your word and all that it is to us. Thank you for what it teaches us about you, about our life, where we came from, where we're going, how we ought to live before we get there. What a book. And thank you for this blessed ordinance that you left to the New Testament church, this table, the table of the Lord. As we gather around it, oh God, I pray we come with a prepared heart and a ready heart to receive what you have for us. And may this service draw us into closer fellowship with you. We'll be thankful in Christ's name. We pray and ask this. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Is mine.
Rick was a little felt a little conspicuous about singing the choir, the solo and the choir song, and then I asked him to sing tonight. Another group was supposed to sing. Jody's sick and couldn't be here, so. But I don't feel conspicuous. Rick's gone after next Sunday's his last Sunday with us. I love to hear him sing. God's blessed him with a great voice, and he uses it for the Lord. He uses it for the Lord. That's what counts. And that was a blessing. Well done, and a great message and song. And he is entertaining an interest, amen, which is a blessing. And she's from Georgia. So, amen, we know what that means. Yes, sir. Very good. Cornbread, turnip greens, pinto beans. You like all that stuff, Brother Rick? Amen. If not, if you didn't, you do now. That's right. Amen. So, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. I said Wednesday night, Brother Gellis brought a great message Wednesday night, talked about the young people serving God. And I told our folks Wednesday night, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged by a lot of our young people. They just got a good heart for God right now. Just a lot of, we have some struggling, but we have adults that struggle. So, you know, it's a blessing. And Rick's one of those, like many here. I appreciate it. Look at verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And I want to talk to you tonight on the significance of the Lord's Supper in light of Acts chapter 2. It's an interesting place to find it. But it's mentioned here, in fact, mentioned more than once. So let me talk to you about the significance of the Lord's Supper in light of Acts chapter 2. Dear Father, I pray that you'll bless the time of preaching tonight and reflections on your ordinance here that you've given to us as we gather around your table. Thank you for the good song. Lord, I pray that we'd live that, that Lord, throughout the ups and downs, our praise would be constant. You are worthy, O God, of our praise. We love you tonight. I would like to ask for your help again. I need it. And I pray that you'll make the message and the service a blessing to your people. In Christ's name, amen. We read in this chapter about the day of Pentecost. If we took time to read the whole chapter, you know what it's about. It's an exciting day, if you would, for those who followed Christ after his death. 120 of them had been assembled in an upper room when the promised filling of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Jesus told them, tarry ye in Jerusalem and until you be endued with power from on high. And he had told them again as he lifted, went to the hill in Bethany there, ascended up to heaven. He told them again, he said, you'll be witnesses unto me, but first the Holy Spirit power is going to come upon you. And this is when that promise came to fruition. Now, it's interesting to me that as soon as they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, they immediately went to the streets and began to witness for Christ. Isn't that something? They immediately began to do the last thing some of us look forward to doing when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They went to the streets and began to witness. Their commission was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And now they had received the promised help of the power of God to accomplish that task. Difficult task to accomplish with the Spirit of God's power. Impossible to accomplish it without the Spirit of God's power, so forth and so on. So, after all the witnessing and preaching was completed, Peter had preached the main message on the day of Pentecost, but other folks were witnessing. After it was all done and said and done, 3,000 people were added to the church. 3,000 people. That's unbelievable. Now, some people believe that the church was formed on this day. Others believe it had already been established and was empowered on this day. That's my belief. I believe that regardless of what you believe about when the church started. I'm not here to argue that point tonight. Regardless of when you believe the church was started, 3,000 people were added to the 120. I'd call that a growth spurt. 3,000 120. When the day started, they had 120. How would you like to have a Sunday here when we started with this many and then had to have room for 3,000 next Sunday? More. We'd have to have a building fund deluxe. Amen. Building program deluxe. I don't know what we'd do. But this is what they had. They didn't have a building. But they had the power of God. Amen. 3,120. Now, verse 41 tells us of those folks' obedience to Christ in baptism. The Bible says they that gladly received His word were baptized. So the 3,000 that got saved got baptized, added to the church. Verse 42 tells us what happened next. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Notice that. They continued steadfastly in four significant areas. And it tells us what they were. Number one, the apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. The same apostles that were commissioned to take the gospel to the world had also been commissioned to teach those who got saved and baptized. Part of the Great Commission. When you only get folks saved and settle for that, you're only fulfilling one third of the Great Commission. When you get folks saved and baptized, you're only fulfilling two thirds of the Great Commission. But when you get them saved and you get them baptized, and then you teach them line upon line, precept upon precept. I enjoyed the Sunday school lessons that we had this morning in the 10 o'clock hour. It was just line upon line, verse by verse, the teaching of how our God was pre-existent before time as we know it began. And friend, if you get choked on that kind of stuff, I don't know what you're going to do. But I've determined Sunday school time is going to be a time of teaching the Word of God. I'm determined for that, because that's what we need. And these folks continued in the apostles' doctrine. Okay, it's so important that a time of instruction and teaching follow salvation and baptism. And especially in this day and age when we have reared a generation of people who are completely ignorant. I don't mean stupid. They are ignorant of what the Bible teaches. And we don't have a culture that's influenced by the Bible. So they come into salvation. They get baptized. I'm going to tell you something. There's a whole new world of truth that's in this book right here. And it's so vital. So vital. For the discipleship classes and Sunday schools and so forth and so on. Anytime, any place when this book is opened up and taught line upon line, precept upon precept, it's incredibly important. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. Number two, they continued steadfastly in fellowship, the Bible says in verse number 42. And in fellowship. So these folks understood the importance of fellowship. The general consensus of the population was that Jesus Christ died an imposter. And somebody came and stole away his body, and this rabid group of devoted followers were continuing to hold to his teachings, but they were just a small number, 120. So what I'm trying to tell you, even though 3,000 of them got saved on this day, the vast majority were still lost. And without Christ, and folks, these 3,120 people needed the encouragement of each other. That's why they continued steadfastly in fellowship. That's one thing church services do. They provide an opportunity for fellowship. Foolish is the person who assumes they need no fellowship. Here in this chapter, it was a significant part of this church's growth in grace. I didn't put it in there. God put it in there, recorded it, and preserved it for our learning. Fellowship. Preach to me, teach to me. And yeah, okay, the music's okay, but I don't need that fellowship thing. I'm sorry. But that's one of the areas that God recorded and preserved for us to understand was necessary for this church to grow like it did. They had to have fellowship. Fellowship is still important today. Christian fellowship, Christian friendship is great. It's a great blessing to the heart, a great encouragement to the soul. Someone says, I don't need any fellowship. Sorry, I don't believe that. I'm sorry. I don't believe that God wasted His time creating this blessing. If God created fellowship, then everybody needs it. Every Christian. Every Christian. And boy, I tell you, that you cannot put a premium. You can't put a price on the shaking of a hand, just the small chat back and forth, the encouraging words to each other, the glad to see you, how was your New Year, I hope you had a great time, what did you do New Year's Eve, did you have a good day New Year's Day, I'm glad to see you this morning. You can't put a premium. Folks, that is vitally important to a church's well-being. That's a vital sign. It's one of the vital signs. Fellowship. Fellowship. And I will tell you something. I try to visit everybody that visits this church. And it's interesting, the responses that we get when we go visit the folks who visit the church. 95-96% of the time, 9.5 out of 10, I get there, and they say, man, that church was so friendly. And then that half a percent or that 1%, that 1%, that was not very friendly. And boy, when I hear that, I always get frightened. Oh, God, please, please. We cannot get to the place where we get shut up and cold and indifferent and all closed in. There ought to be a smile on the face when you pass people in the hallway. It ought to be a spirit of fellowship. It's good. I believe if you want it, you can have it. I have people who leave as soon as before the last amen and come in late and leave early and then talk about, well, there's no fellowship in that church. Yeah. Hang around. Come a little bit early. Fellowship's incredibly important. God put it in this book, right? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, apostles' teaching, and in fellowship. Then they continued steadfastly, number three, in the breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper. I'll come back to that in just a moment. They continued steadfastly in the Lord's Supper. Number four, they continued steadfastly, the Bible says, and in prayer. These new believers prayed together. I'm going to tell you a part of our week that I love is Wednesday night prayer time. I love it. I love it. That's so boring and quiet. I love it. I love to kneel down here with whoever's I'm praying with. Usually it's Dan Johnson. With Luke's home, but sometimes it's Luke. I love to kneel down here and pray together. I love, and I love to hear the buzz of prayer in the background. Oh, I love that. And you know what your problem is? You haven't had anybody's name close to you on the list yet. But as soon as you got somebody whose life is in danger or is down at the hospital, I talked to Brother Brown this morning. You talked about Charity Brown, Brother Joseph's wife, going to have twins. And I talked to him this morning. Teresa brought up that request on Wednesday night. Both those twins are in separate sacs, and they're attached to the uterus, and the position of these babies is the worst position they could possibly be in. Their life is in danger. Both the babies' lives are in danger. Her life is in danger. Brother Brown told me this morning she cannot get out of the bed. She can't. No exceptions. 100% bed rest. No exceptions. Losing blood, not the babies, her. It's not good. Now, see, when you got somebody... When it's your daughter or daughter-in-law on there, you want everybody to kneel at church on Wednesday night and be serious. See, I love that prayer time. To me, sometimes it goes too fast. They just slow down and call somebody. They don't have time to call all those names out. And every man, there's dozens and dozens of names on the prayer list. On Wednesday night, you don't have time to go through each one, but you do have time to call out the ones that have been talked about. And somebody's raised a hand and said, pray for this person, pray for that person, and this person, that person. Man, I love that prayer time. I love God's promise that when two hearts agree on earth as touching anything in heaven, it'll be done for them. This man that worked with Brother Hendrickson lived out in Virginia. Dan Beach lived from Virginia, and he was helping Brother Dan in the business there for several weeks. And came to church here on Wednesday night. Flew in on Monday or Sunday afternoon, Sunday night. Flew in, was at work, and then flew home on Friday. Did that for weeks, months. And he came on Wednesday night, sat back here with Matt and Eileen, and his sister had cancer. And when he was here one Wednesday night, he's not a member, but he raised his hand. He's a saved man, raised his hand. Said, could the church pray for my sister? Got cancer. And before the next Wednesday night, when I think it was a holiday week or something, he wasn't here the next Wednesday night, but he told one of the men to tell us that his sister had gone back to the doctor and the cancer was gone, and he attributed it, and she attributed it, wholly to the prayers of God's people on that Wednesday night. You say, well, God doesn't do that. I'm sorry, your God is so small. You're so cranky, it's incredible. Help us. You can't even hear that and put a smile on you. I don't even healing somebody of cancer can't put it. I know you'd rather it be 6 weeks of chemotherapy and ten treatments of radiation, and they're healed. But for God to do it? That's funny. That's weird. That's odd. Brother Brown told me, he said that they had a prayer meeting with the men, and then afterwards he asked a few of them to stay behind, and Diane came in. And they anointed her with oil and had a prayer meeting for her. He said, Brother Terry, he said, I feel like God took care of that cancer in that meeting. I feel like it. He said, I'm not talking it much. Not getting up. God is healed. He just said, I just feel like it. Just sense it. Prayer is important. Private prayer is important. Church prayer is important. And I love Wednesday night prayer time. They call it prayer meeting and Bible study. And by the way, how many have an unspoken request? You see all those hands go up? You don't know what's behind that hand, friend. Sometimes it's deep. Real deep. You listening tonight? And you're too bored to take 10 minutes and, Lord, please help all those people that raised a hand for an unspoken request. I love prayer. This is what God said they did to grow in grace as a church. They continued steadfastly. 3,120. 3,000 got saved. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, folks, listen. All these activities, because they're all significant when it comes to an assembly of believers growing in grace. And by the way, let me say this. All of these were going on while the church was in the constant business of witnessing. They didn't stop witnessing for teaching. Well, we've done enough witnessing now, let's all have teaching. Or we've done enough witnessing now, let's get together in fellowship. Or we've done enough witnessing now, let's have the Lord's Supper. Or we've done enough witnessing now, let's pray. No. No, the teaching and the breaking of bread and the fellowship and the prayer kept them effective in their witnessing. A couple chapters later, 5,000 get saved. A couple chapters after that, multitudes are added. So these folks are growing in grace, and their witnessing for Christ is becoming effective, friend, powerful. A little bit of what I was talking about this morning, where Lot had enough righteousness to save his own skin, but he didn't have enough to spare a country. Where it kind of influenced somebody else. I mean, these people have got it. It's going on. Okay? And this breaking of bread and this fellowship and this prayer and this Bible teaching is keeping them on the cutting edge of witnessing for Christ. And this church is alive for God. It doesn't have a name that it's alive. It's alive. Now, the breaking of bread. I didn't talk much about the breaking of bread. This is not referring to a potluck dinner. Although, that does draw a crowd. This is a reference to the observance of the Lord's Supper. When they gathered together, one of the purposes of their gathering together was the remembering of the Lord's death. And now remember, the Lord's death had taken place about 60 days prior to this time. So they're only 60 days removed from the Lord's Supper. That's all. The death of Christ. That's all. 60 days. Two months? And yet they are continuing steadfastly, coming together, passing the bread, passing the juice, and remembering the death of Christ. Here was this group of basically new believers, the death of Christ just recently having taken place, and they're gathering steadfastly to pass the bread and pass the juice in remembrance of Him. Now, folks, God only mentions four activities as being significant to keep these folks effective in their witnessing. And I want to tell you something. You want to do something for your country? You want to do something for your children and your grandchildren? Make a determination this year to be an effective witness for Christ. Make a determination to be an effective witness for Christ. That'll do more to help your children and grandchildren fit. I mean, it will help them and help us. Now, how does the Lord's Supper keep us effective in witnessing for Christ? Well, folks, it keeps witnessing personal. We don't have a duty to tell a story. We have a privilege to talk about a relationship. Do you understand the difference in that? I mean, I can tell a story about General Robert E. Lee. I can tell a story about the General George Washington. I can tell a story about this athlete. I can tell a story about this politician. I can tell a story, and I can tell stories and stories and stories and stories. And I don't just add to those stories the story of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, 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 no. I don't have a personal relationship with Robert E. Lee. I don't have a personal relationship with George Washington. I don't have a personal relationship with any professional athlete, no more one. But I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is my privilege to tell about my relationship with Christ. This is what made it effective. That's what having the Lord's Supper on a constant basis helped these people keep their witness effective. It made this thing personal. It spoke of their personal relationship with the Lord. Now, here's how this happens. Let me give you four thoughts on this. How does the Lord's Supper pertain to making us effective in our witness? Because God put it in, if I was to ask you to name the soul-winning chapter, the outstanding soul-winning chapter in the Bible, I don't know anybody who would name any chapter other than Acts chapter 2. You might go to Acts chapter 8 where Philip led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, or maybe Jesus and Nicodemus in John 3. But this is the outstanding chapter on soul winning and witnessing for Christ. And the Lord's Supper is right in the middle of it. The Lord's Supper. Right in the middle of it. Number one, how does the Lord's Supper help us keep effective for Christ as a witness? Number one, it is a constant reminder of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. What we're talking about here tonight, friend, is sacrifice. When you get the bread and the juice, we're talking about sacrifice. Webster defines sacrifice this way: to suffer for the sake of obtaining something. To suffer for the sake of obtaining something. Jesus did suffer horribly to obtain for us eternal salvation. What we enjoy is all because of Him. And we owe this not to His life. We owe this to His death. And seeing that He was willing to die for us should motivate us to live for Him. And living for Him includes witnessing for Him. And so observing the Lord's table is a constant reminder of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. When you take the bread in your hand in just a little bit, and then you hold the cup of juice a short time later, friend, it's not just a piece of bread. It's not just a glass of juice. Now, it's not the other way. It doesn't become the body and blood of Jesus when it gets ingested into your body. But it's more than just a piece of bread. It's more than just a glass of juice. It is a picture, a reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made so that you and I could go to heaven, have our sins forgiven. Hey, man, that ought to make you excited to tell somebody. It's a constant reminder of His sacrifice that He made for us. Number two, it's a constant reminder of the price Jesus paid for us. The price we take of the bread. It reminds us of the fact that Jesus suffered physically as a man in a body like ours. We take of the juice. It reminds us of the fact that He shed His blood. He didn't die by strangulation. He didn't die by choking or by drowning. He died by shedding every drop of blood in His body. Even so much when the soldier took the spear and rammed it up into the chest cavity and burst that cavity, and every remaining drop of blood in His body poured forth. That was the price of our salvation. This was not a gift purchased with silver and gold. This was not something bought with fame or influence. Our salvation is a gift purchased with blood. Our illustrious governor tried to give us the gift of a senator, purchased with the price of a campaign donation. This thing's turning into a circus. Makes me want to change my zip code. Where are you from? Illinois. It's a circus. This guy's going to go to D.C. tomorrow and these senators aren't going to let him in. They're going to say, well, it's because he's black. You folks aren't going to let him in. Oh, man, what a mess. Huh? All this because of money, greed. A lust for power and influence to maintain a position in a political office. Well, the gift of salvation was not purchased with fame, was not purchased by some bribery, was not purchased by some piece of silver or gold, friend. The gift of salvation was purchased with the shed blood of our Savior. And this causes me to remember that. And when I think about being purchased and bought by His blood, like the choir sang tonight, I'm reminded that I am not my own. I belong to Him by right of purchase. I have been given a commission to take the news of this gift to somebody. Folks, forget taking it to the world. I can't win the world. No, but you can win somebody. You know, It's difficult to get people to think about salvation and the gift of salvation and all that at Christmas time. You'd think it'd be easy. But man, people are so busy and hustle and bustle, and you go out and you try to catch people at home. And we went out on this, my son Luke and I went out on the Saturday between Christmas and New Year's. Would have been December the 27th. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't have a whole lot of faith that day. I thought, let's go make a few visits and, you know, Luke will just go home and enjoy the afternoon together. It's holiday season. But Steve went to see your daughter and son-in-law over there in Manteno. And I'm going to tell you what God has done in that man's life is remarkable. Because they sat there and they said, that girl said, Dad's a different man. And that's not because of what she saw on Sunday. That's because of what she saw Monday through Friday. And her young husband, we sat there and around the table and went through the precious plan of salvation with that young couple, and they both trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I mean, tell you, it was a blessed time. His brother was there, and his brother didn't want anything to do with it. Was mad and bothered that we were there. Just ignore that. They were sitting there listening. It's not my, I can't win the world, but I can win somebody. And this helps me remember, friend, I'm bought with a price. I don't have the right to decide how I'm going to live my life. Like, what? What? Like I want to? I don't think so. This reminds me of that. These folks are having this ordinance. They continued steadfastly. And Jesus has just been dead 60 days, but they're meeting and they're fellowshipping with the bread and the juice, and it squeezes their heart, and they run out and they tell somebody else about the Lord, and they come back to a church service and they're drinking the bread, eating the bread, drinking the juice. It's a constant reminder of the price Jesus paid for their sin. I'll tell you something. It may cost me something. It may cost me time. It may cost me a little inconvenience. It may cost a little money for gasoline. But I'll tell you something, friend. This gift has not been given to me for me to hide or to conceal or to tuck away. It's given to me to share and testify and witness and tell about the one who loved me enough to pay the price for my sin. That's what this ordinance was doing for these people. Put it in there. Greatest church growth ever experienced in that chapter right there and the following chapters. And what are they doing? They're doing what we're doing tonight. What is it? It is a constant reminder of His great love. Jesus Himself said, greater love hath no man than this. Are you listening, young person? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is proof positive that the greatest love ever bestowed on anybody was bestowed on us at the cross of Calvary. You know, we sing the songs, we just sing the words. I think one of our church favorites is "And Can It Be?" You ever think about those words? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior? Is it possible that Christ, how is it possible?
Could it be possible that I have gained an interest in His love? That His love could possibly make Him interested in me? Friend, not only is it possible, it's true. It's true. I have gained an interest through His great love. He loves us so. He's interested in me. Vile, wretched, wicked, ungodly, Terry Angel busting headlong to hell without God and without hope in this world, alien from all the promises in the commonwealth of Israel, and yet because of His great love, He took an interest in me. Now I'm drawn close. I'm made nigh. A constant reminder of His great love. And number four, it is a time of self-examination and rededication. I don't know of another ordinance or activity that should cause us to be more honest in examining ourselves and, if need be, rededicating ourselves to Him. I don't know of anything more effective to cause that than the Lord's table. Man, oh man, oh man. Hold that bread in our hands. We hold that juice in that cup. And we sing those songs that talk about His death, His body, His blood. We're reminded of the sacrifice, the price, His love. What better time to say, Lord, I've been like Peter. I've been too far away. I've been following afar off. I want to come back close. You know, there was a man over in Breckenwaith, England, by the name of William Dixon. He was a widower who had lost his only son in an accident. And his wife had died after that. And one day he was in his house when one of his neighbor's houses caught fire. And the person who lived in that house was an aged grandmother, elderly lady. And she had an orphan grandson who lived with her. She had taken him in. His mom and dad had been killed. So she took him in. And when the fire broke out, Dixon was across the street or down the road. He saw the fire. He went over, of course, out of curiosity and concern. And the elderly grandmother was on the bottom floor. They rescued her and brought her out rather quickly. But the grandson, the orphan grandson, was on the second floor. And he was trapped in the blaze. And people were didn't know what to do. There was an iron pipe that ran up the side of the house to the second floor, and Dixon saw the pipe, and he immediately ran to the pipe, and he began to climb up that pipe, got to the second floor through the window, got to the boy, and lowered him down to safety. In the process of climbing up that pipe, and then especially coming down that pipe, he burned his hands, and he burned the one hand that he held to the pipe coming down with severely. He was scarred. It wasn't too long after that incident that the grandmother died. And the townspeople wondered what would happen to that orphan grandson. Who would he live with? What's he going to do? So they held a town council meeting, and they put out the words that if you're interested in having this boy come live with you, then you can speak and state your case, and we'll make a decision. A vote will be taken as to the placement of the boy. When it came time for the town council meeting, two men showed up. The first man was also was still married. He had lost his son. He and his wife had lost their son in some kind of accident. And he stated his case and how that they would love to have the boy and they'd lost their son, so forth and so on. They heard his story, and then the second man to speak that night was William Dixon. But he didn't speak. He just stepped up to the place and raised his hands. And everybody in the room could see those scars. Put his hands down. Went back and sat down. Never said a word. They took a vote. And the vote was unanimous. The boy was given to Dixon. Why? He proved his love. He had the scars to prove it. You know what this does, folks? This lets us, by faith, see His hands tonight. This lets us, by faith, see his feet tonight. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is not here to verbally speak to us? But in giving us this bread and this juice, you know what he's doing? He's saying, church. Church. Remember. Remember how much I loved you. And if that doesn't do something for us, friend, we may not be saved. If that's like water off a duck's back to me, I may not know him. But if I know him, I take a good look tonight at the picture he gave. It'll cause me to examine my heart and say, Lord, help me stay effective for you. That's what it'll do. That's the significance of the Lord's Supper in light of the greatest church growth chapter in the Bible, greatest church growth soul winning in the Bible. They were constantly having this ordinance to remind them of his great love, his sacrifice, and the price he paid. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight.